We're studying the history of the world from the biblical perspective. That is the worldview that history is a control process, and the controlling agency of history is the hand of God, who is directing every event of history. We've seen many benefits of looking at history from that perspective. One of the benefits is we can connect dots. We can see events in history, and we can see links that otherwise we wouldn't see. The one we've been seeing recently is Matthew 5:14, when Jesus said, "You are the light of the world." He's saying a believer is the lamp through which the light of God shines into the world. And the light of God is the revelation of God to humanity. Now, specifically, the light is the cross. The revelation that only through a person, yes, trusting in Jesus as his personal Savior, is the only way to have access into heaven, to have to be saved, to have eternal life. That's the light. That's the gospel. Then Jesus said, "A city set on a hill cannot be hidden." That means whatever the light of that given church is, it will be reflected out in the culture around. Whatever the spiritual condition of the believers in an area is, that's what will be reflected in the society. It will not be hidden. That means if the gospel in a given church at a given time is weak or dim, it will cast a dim light into the culture. If that gospel is non-existent in that church or dark, instead of projecting light, it will cast a shadow into the culture, a shadow of darkness. However, if a given church has the gospel, presents it strongly at a given time, given place, that light will be reflected out in the culture. We've connected all kinds of dots with that understanding. The Dark Ages in Europe, beginning about 600. What caused that? It was the Dark Age of the Church of Thyatira. That was the low point of the Roman Church. Heavy paganism. No gospel. And again, that was a situation where no light went out, shadows went out, and that produced the Dark Ages of Europe. Then the Renaissance burst through in Europe, beginning with the foreshadowing of the Renaissance in the late 1400s, with John Wycliffe and Huss, John Wycliffe being the morning star of the Reformation, and then 1517, Martin Luther presented the gospel full, clear, the cross of Jesus, salvation by faith alone. That light was so strong it produced the full Renaissance in Europe. And in fact, the light of Martin Luther and the Reformers were so strong, it did two things. One, it influenced every part of culture. The art, for example, Raphael, Rembrandt, Michelangelo, Leonardo da Vinci, Shakespeare. Literature. Last week we looked at Shakespeare. There was also John Milton. That light was so strong, it not only influenced every area of culture, it lasted for hundreds of years. It produced the Renaissance in the 1500s. And even into the 1600s and early 1700s, and that's what we call the era called the Baroque. So 1500s, we have the Renaissance. 1600s and on into the 1700s, we have the Baroque era. What does Baroque mean? Well, it was the financial condition of most of those starving artists. They were Baroque. That's not really at all what it means. They were starving, I want to tell you. Having said that, 1600s, 1500s Renaissance, 1600s Baroque, I personally think too much is made of the division between Renaissance and Baroque. I see that the Baroque era is just an extension of the Renaissance. I'm going to show you some things today. In the Baroque era, we see many of the things we saw in the full Renaissance. Remember, in the Renaissance, we saw paintings with full light and dark contrast. Remember, that was a reflection of the spiritual realm. Into the dark world, a lot of light came, so light and dark goes into the paintings. Also in the Renaissance art, we saw a lot of lines. You see subtle lines, normally leading to Jesus. Now, we see all that also in the Baroque era. But in the Baroque era, what we have is two things. We have the same as the Renaissance, light, dark lines. But in the Baroque era, we have much more ornamentation. I'll show you some examples. And also, in the Baroque era, we have order. Clear stability and order in the arts, in the music. And I'm going to explain why today and show you examples in art and music. But before I show you some paintings, and we are going to look at some music. You'll see what I mean. I want to look at the underlying worldview that was in the Renaissance and Baroque era. During the Renaissance Baroque era, there was a certain worldview. In fact, actually, that worldview went long before then, but it was during the Renaissance and the Baroque where this worldview was clearly presented. And that worldview is called the Great Chain of Being. The worldview of the Great Chain of Being permeated European civilization. And if we understand the Great Chain of Being, it'll make a difference in our lives, because understanding the Great Chain of Being gives us an understanding of the Bible itself. Much of the Bible has the worldview of the Great Chain of Being, and if we don't understand that, there are going to be things the Bible we don't get, or worse than don't get, grossly misinterpret. The Great Chain of Being, basically, is a hierarchy of every being in the universe. Of course, at the top is God, and there's a biblical basis for all the chain. I didn't put the whole chain in, just some key parts. At the top of the hierarchy is obviously God. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He's at the top. Now, interestingly enough, even within God, there is a hierarchy. There's a hierarchy of administration. Not of power, not of form, just administration. Father, Son, Spirit. Administrative hierarchy. And during Jesus' lifetime on earth, he definitely was under the authority of his Father. Just during his time on earth. Not before and not since. But there's a hierarchy. So at the top is God. And number two are the angels. And of course, well, Psalm 91:11, he will give his angels charge concerning you, meaning God is over the angels. But even within the angels, there's a hierarchy. There are seraphs and cherubs at the top, then archangels, and then thrones and powers, rulers, dominions, authorities, messengers. There's a hierarchy there. So there's a little great chain of being in all of these. And then next is human beings. That's number three. Genesis 1:27, God created man in his image. In the image of God, he created him. So there we have one God, two angels, three human beings. But within the human being realm, there is also a hierarchy. Male and female, he created them. And administratively, the male is above the female. Genesis 3:16, God tells Eve, he, Adam, will rule over you, Eve. That's a picture of husbands over wives, men over women. Now, that did not mean really in the sense of dominion lording it over. It meant authority over her for the purpose of being responsible for her. See the difference? You have to have both those words in there. Adam was had authority over Eve because he was responsible for her. But even that, I'm going to show you in a minute, was to be voluntary. In other words, Eve had to choose to let that happen. Here's a clear little clarification. It's Ephesians 5:23. The husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. Does that mean that Christ forces people to be in his church or to be believers? No. It's for those who choose his headship. And just like wives choose the headship of their husbands. That now, at that point, the great chain of being could be expanded to include, obviously, children under the men and women. But we have God at the top, second angels, third human beings, fourth are animals. Genesis 1:26, God put animals under the protection of human beings. And then the fifth on the scale, plants. And then the inanimate objects. All right, so the great chain of being was a hierarchy, lines of authority. But at every step of authority, there was the connotation of responsibility. So going down, we have lines of authority, and the lines of authority correspond to lines of responsibility. Whoever you have authority over are, it's not to boss around, it's to be responsible for the welfare and protection of the person downlink from you. Daniel 4:17, let me back up. Everybody then should choose to pick, to connect to the person ahead of them. And ultimately, everybody connects to the very top. Daniel 4:17, the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind. So, as you see, as I told you, I've left out some links in the chain. One of the links I left out is government. In the Great Chain of Being era, they would add different roles of government in here because in a secular way, everybody is under the authority of a government. That's what led to the divine right of kings. That's why kings began to think they had the divine right to rule, was that they were in the Great Chain of Being. But this worldview, the Great Chain of Being, permeated all of Europe. And in people's lives, everybody understood that. In fact, everybody just took it for granted. Everybody was born in that system with that knowledge. That's the Great Chain of Being. And it influenced literature, music, art. Now, the worldview, this Great Chain of Being, brought order, stability, in three ways. Three areas, understanding the Great Chain of Being, brought order. One, to the society as a whole. Secondly, interpersonal relationships. And third, the person. Because, here's another little mini hierarchy I need to back up. If we zoom in on human beings, zoom in on a specific man or a specific woman, there is a hierarchy within that person. And that is, his spirit goes on top. His or her spirit, Adam was created with a spirit to interact with God. And then his soul. That's his mind, his will, his emotions. Think mind and emotions. Subject to his spirit. His spirit received information from God. I'm thinking Adam and Eve now, before they fell. Adam's spirit received omniscient knowledge from God, transferred down to his soul, to his mind. Then his will to do things was always correct because it was based on information provided by the Spirit of God. And his emotions were totally in check. His emotions were under his mind. He never did things based on what he felt. He did things based on what he thought. And his thinking was omniscient because it was subject to his own spirit, which was influenced by God's spirit. And then his body was just acting out, doing the right things. So you see, there's a great chain of being for the universe, for relationships, and for the person. And the key to order in a society, in our interpersonal relationships, or even within a person himself, is to get in this chain. Get in the links here that connect everybody up to God. In fact, it was understood that in order to have stability, society, interpersonal, or within a person, here was the key. Every person in this link, every being in this link, ultimately would choose to get under the person, the one, the line right above. I choose to be in the step right above. I choose to be under the authority of the step right above me. I choose that voluntarily. And again, it was totally understood it was voluntary because it was for the betterment of that person. For example, it was better for animals to be under human beings. They're better off. It's better for wives to be under husbands. They're better off. It's better for a human being, within a human being, for his body to be subject to his soul, to be subject to his spirit, and for his spirit to be born again and to respond to God. That's better. And ultimately, it's better for every human being to respond to God up here. Now, I want to stress one more time again. It was understood that the placing of yourself under the authority of the person above you was voluntary. It was for your own good. Now, the lines going down are called authority, right? Lines of authority for the purpose of responsibility. If we look at it the opposite direction, because there's a line going up too, isn't there? There's a line of authority going down, and there's a line going back up where at every step the person says, I choose, yes, to be under you. Those lines are called obeisance. So you have lines of authority and lines of obeisance going up. And obeisance meant a willful decision. I'm going to be under the authority of the next chain above me. That was called obeisance. And actually, technically, obeisance meant to listen under. It's a very important concept. Listen under. It did not mean I'm going to be under the authority of the person above me so he can boss me around. It meant I'm going to be under the authority of the person above me in the great chain of being, and I'm going to listen under him. or her. I'm going to listen to his counsel. I'm going to listen to his advice. I'm not obligated to. I want to listen under him because I believe it will be for my blessing. I choose to listen under him. A person who made that choice, it was said of him that he was in obeisance. He's in a relationship of obeisance. He's voluntarily listening under. There's a lot of different hierarchies I could have put in here. Employees say, I choose to listen under the authority of my employer. Wives, I choose to listen to the authority of my husband. I believe it will be better. So, authority going down, obeisance going up. And ultimately, it's to everybody's betterment to choose to connect to God at the top of the hierarchy. Now, there's just one way to do that, and I'll explain it to everybody shortly. But in the great chain of being, that's exactly what we find. In the great chain of being is exactly what we find in the art and music of the Renaissance and Baroque. In fact, we can't even understand the music, literature, painting of the Baroque era unless we understand the great chain of being. And I'm going to show you some paintings and look at some music. And the main reason I want to do it is to show you that if we understand the great chain of being, believe it or not, it'll make a difference in how we view the Bible and how we understand some concepts. First, I want to look at music. During the Baroque era, there were two great composers, Handel and Johann Sebastian Bach, both German, and interestingly enough, both born in the year 1685. Bach and Handel were the two greatest composers of the Baroque. Actually, Bach and Handel are among the two greatest composers of all time. Handel is noted for what? The Messiah. And Bach, just for the huge body of his work. Both were classic Renaissance Baroque, and both Bach and Handel, their music reflects the worldview of the great chain of being. Order, stability, and even lines. Now, one of Bach's most well-known pieces is a song you'll all know. It's called the Minuet in G Major. There was actually a popular song done in the 60s, but you remember it? It was done, it was changed somewhat for here it is. I like that painting. It shows the Bach family. They were all great musicians. Kind of like the Trapp family. And Julie Andrews is right back there somewhere. Now that melody is very pleasant, isn't it? Very satisfying, isn't it? Very comfortable. You know why that melody is so comfortable? Why it's so comforting? Why it's so pleasant? That's one of those songs you listen to all the time. It's very satisfying. And that's because Bach understood the great chain of being, the concepts of line and order and stability. If we just look at the score, even if you don't read music, you can see the order and form in the score. You see, you can tell you have these dots here with lines. And see, dots and lines, lines. You see the pattern? Lines and lines converging back. It's very ordered. It's very structured. The amazing thing is it's extremely simple. But he used just basic scales. Just basic scales. And you see the lines. People in the Renaissance Baroque era were big on lines of authority. So Bach used lines in his music. Look again. The lines running diagonally, running up, and then coming back down. And also what he does, it's a minuet in G major. So he keeps coming back comfortably to that G note. And every time I have a note in red, that's the note G. So he'll establish the note, run a scale diagonally, but he keeps coming back. So we think, okay, all is well. He may stray a little bit. He may go off in his line, but Bach's always going to come back to that G. See, it's order. lines in order, very common in the Baroque, and that's why the music is so satisfying. Now, in the paintings of the Baroque era, even more clearly, we see the worldview of that great chain of being. Order, stability. Now, this is one actually before the Renaissance, but we saw it a couple of weeks ago. It's in the prelude to the Renaissance. This is The Rich Hours of the Duke of Berry in the 1400s sometime. And you see, once again, we have common people down here working, but look at the order. See the great chain of being? They're under the authority of that lord. They're under the authority of that castle, but they certainly don't look like they're distressed or beaten or anything. But you see, all of them are under the authority of heaven. And here are the angels, and here's God in the top. Classic picture of the great chain of being. And even look at the lines. These lines of the crops converge diagonally up to the castle, don't they? All these lines converge to the castle. The castle itself then has spires, and all the spires line up to heaven. And look, so there's the line of obeisance going up, responding up. But the lines of authority go down too, because here is heaven arching over the whole process. So the lines of authority go down, the lines of obeisance go up. It's classic great chain of being. See, and the painting was done, obviously, with somebody, maybe it was even in fact, I'm sure it was unconscious. He wasn't saying, I'm going to make a painting showing the great chain of being. It permeated his mind. That was his worldview. And everything people did in that era, unconsciously, was influenced by the great chain of being. That's a great visual picture of the great chain of being. Here's a full Baroque artist named Albert Cuyp. C-U-Y-P, but yes, it's pronounced Cuyp, a Baroque painter of the Dutch, he was Dutch, born in 1620. And this painting, by the way, one thing about the Baroque paintings, they normally gave extremely simple titles. River Landscape with Cows. Ta-da! Well, that's what it is. It's a river, it's a landscape, and it's got cows in it. But you see, what a picture of the great chain of being. Now, for one thing, it has the classic Renaissance light and dark, right? Clear parts of light, clear parts of darkness. But we see the great chain of being in it because, look, heaven's light is ruling over the scene. And look at the order. Heaven's light shines on the people, then down to the animals, then down to the inanimate nature. It's a great chain of being. And look at the lines. The lines are wonderful. We start over here, and the line of, I guess we could say the lake shore, moves along to the right. We pick up the animals, and then the terrain slopes up on the right side of the painting. The line slopes up, and that's where we find the human beings. And by the way, here's a man, here's a woman, and a child. There's the great chain of being there. And look, where does the light come? So the lines follow the contours of the people, and then the lines follow the light, which are going back to heaven. So we have obeisance going up, and we have authority coming down. That's why we have order, stability, because at every step, everybody is in the line of obeisance, responding to the lines of authority and responsibility coming down. Another visual picture of the great chain of being. Another great Baroque painter from Spain was El Greco, born in 1541. And he also gave simple titles to his paintings. This one is called View from Toledo, because that's what it was. Actually, that's an odd painting. I would have named it View of Toledo, but he's a great painter, and I'm not.
I've seen Toledo. That doesn't look like
Toledo.
Is that from the lakes?
Not from Lake Erie. Now, that is another classic Baroque painting. For one thing, we have the classic light-dark contrast in the Renaissance, don't we? Very powerfully. In fact, you look at it and you see, yeah, it's a contrast between light and dark. But it's a Baroque painting. It's a classic Baroque painting because of the order. There is order in here. Now, you see, great artists can show order subtly, and that's what El Greco did. And what we're going to do is follow the lines. Because you see, although I would say it's predominantly dark, if you were going to say, is this painting light or dark? You would say, well, it's dark. And there's a reason for that. Because the world is dark. The only ones who are not in the darkness are the ones who have chosen to respond in obeisance to the authority of the great chain of being leading up to God through Jesus Christ. Everybody else is in darkness. This is an accurate portrayal. But now notice the lines. The lines start on the left side of the painting. Here's the line of that city wall. It starts here, and it converges with another arm of the city wall about a few inches in from the left. Follow the line on up, going up, I would say northeast, and I like to do maps, going up to the city, and then we hit a prominent location at the church spire. We follow that line up, and oh, there's a pinpoint of light. So who is in light? The ones who have responded in obeisance. The ones who have responded up, they intersect at the point to where God's line of authority of light comes down. See, it's a another visual picture of the great chain of being. Here's another Renaissance Baroque painter. One of the few female artists of the Renaissance and Baroque. Her name was Giovanna Garzoni. Born in 1600. And again, another simple painting with another simple title. Still Life with Peasant and Hens. Well, yes, Giovanna, that's what it is. It's a simple little painting, but there's something remarkably satisfying about it. I've always been drawn to this painting, and actually I know why. Food. That's why I've been drawn to it.
Please notice it was the female that painted the food.
Yeah. Yes. But you see, what a picture of the great chain of being. Follow the light. Now, this is a scene basically of light, very little darkness, and that's because everybody here is under the obeisance of the lines of authority, the great chain of being. We have the light up here in heaven shining on this peasant. And who's under him? The animals. In fact, he's cradling them in his arms, because that shows that lines of authority require responsibility. Whoever you have authority, if ever you want to have authority over someone, you better say, okay, I'm prepared to take responsibility. So this peasant certainly has. He's over the animal, he's taking responsibility.
He better watch the dog.
Yeah, now the dog, yes. But you see, he's got the animals in his arms, and then over the food, and look at this dog here. And follow the lines. You see, this dog, and whenever you see a painting by Garzoni, follow the animals. And specifically, follow the eyes of the animals. I think Giovanna loved animals. But she did things very subtly and without fail. Whenever you see a prominent animal in a painting by Giovanna Garzoni, follow the eyes of the dog. Because where the dog will be looking is invariably the point of intersection of the light from heaven and the light of human beings. And that's where the dog's looking. Now, probably the greatest painter of the Baroque era was Peter Rubens, the Dutch, or actually he was from Belgium. It's spelled two different ways, Rubens and sometimes Reubens. Again, I think he was the master of the Baroque painting. And again, he had simple titles too. This painting of Rubens is called Landscape with Rainbow.
That makes sense.
Yes, it does. You know why? Because it's a landscape with a rainbow. Ross picked up on that.
Oh, I'm sharp.
Yeah, he's sharp. It's a classic visual representation of the great chain of being. It's absolutely classic. Look at the people. Here we have people over here, but men, obviously, with an authority over the women, but caressing them. See, authority in the sense of responsibility. So that she is in obeisance. He's going from him to her is authority. Going from her to him is obeisance. She's not being forced. She wants to. She's being taken care of. Likewise with her. So we have the men, and here are the animals. They're under the human being. And then follow the line up to the house. See how the light moves up? But overarching the whole scene is that rainbow from heaven. Great chain of being. God's authority over all this. And the reason this is such a beautiful scene of peace and common order is that everybody is responding in obeisance to the lines of authority coming down. Here's another painting of Rubens called The Coronation in St. Denis. This is to commemorate the crowning of Queen Marie of Medici as Queen of France. Took a lot of nerve to highlight that because France did not really like it that an Italian princess named Maria de Medici became the Queen of France, but, you know. Here's a classic Baroque painting. It has the elements of Renaissance with the light and dark. But here's where we see ornamentation in the Baroque period. So you see a Baroque painting, you're going to see light and dark, but a lot of heavy ornamentation. See, we have angels here with gaudy wings. We have fancy robes, a lot of decor, just a lot of ornamentation. But a lot of light and dark, and look at the lines. The lines of light. One thing prominently, although it's off to the side, is this window here with light. That's obviously a picture of the light from heaven. The revelation, authority from heaven coming in, and follow the light and swoops over to these angels who have come in. As obviously, remember they're under God. So we have God, we have the angels, and the angels are coming in and shining light on this scene, meaning they are endorsing it. That's the great chain of being. Even rulers are put in place by God. We know that from Daniel 4, don't we? Rulers are placed by God as delivered by angels and ultimately sent by the light. And here's the lines of this church official, Marie herself, the faces on the left side of the painting looking up, the bodies all point to the point of intersection of the light of heaven and human beings. This line up here meets that too.
When I look at this too, I'm seeing the white, and all of the white, the light is going up. It's running.
If you follow the white colors, all the lines either lead up to this point of intersection where the angels touch humanity or straight up to the light. So you see, again, we have authority coming down. We have obeisance going up, listening under, willfully under the lines of authority. Here's another painting by Rubens. Oh, and by the way, you see, it's order and stability because the light of heaven is overruling everything. And there are many Baroque paintings that show that even in times of what appears to be disaster. Here's Rubens. This is the martyrdom of St. Stephen. This is pictured in Acts chapter 7 when Stephen is stoned to death. Now, one thing, we see the ornamentation of the Baroque. You wouldn't think of having a painting of Stephen being stoned that have ornamentation, but in the Baroque period, they did. The angels had a lot of ornamentation about their wings and their halos and all that stuff. But it's classic Renaissance Baroque, the light and the dark. See, look, here's the light. The focus of the light is up here. And that's because here's God the Father, here's Jesus. Here's God the Father, here's the Son right here, full of light. And the angels here have the light, but only the light that obviously has emanated down from Jesus. Now, interesting, follow the lines, you get quite a contrast. The lines of these people are focused on Stephen because they're stoning him. So on the bottom part of the painting, we have evil people and the lines are pointing to Stephen. But what subtlety of art of Rubens to have us follow the lines to lead to Stephen's face. And when we get to Stephen's face, we see that Stephen is not looking out. He's looking up. He's looking up to that light. He's about to receive the halo right here. Think of it symbolically. There's no halos. There's no crowns. It's symbolic. But he's about to receive the crown. But he, at the same time, follow his eyes. He's not looking at the crown. He's not looking at the angel. His eyes are straight on Jesus. That is a classic picture of obeisance. Absolutely classic. Stephen is saying, you know what? I'm not going to be under their authority. I'm under your authority. Not obligation. He said, these people kill me. I want to be under your authority. So the line of authority goes down. Line of obeisance goes back up. Similarly, Reuben's painting Daniel the lion's den. Very similar. We know the story. Daniel is thrown into the lion's den. And what a great picture this is. Also, it's obviously disaster in the earthly realm. But you don't see you don't see disaster and turmoil in that painting. You see order and calm and stability because of that light at the top. The light at the top is coming down. And Daniel here is a classic picture of obeisance. He's looking to the light. And his hands are clasped over his heart, meaning it's a willful, heartfelt decision. I want to be under your authority. He is in obeisance. Raising of the Cross, another painting by Rubens. This is not a great representation, but we think, well, that's the worst tragedy of all time. And yeah, it is. But there's order here because of the light at the top. And what's really interesting is that the rods and staffs of these evil people, they're not aware of it, but their own staffs are pointing to heaven. Meaning, everything they're doing, even though they don't know it, is under the control of God. But unwittingly, look at and see their arms are also pointing to Jesus. So in their minds are pointing to Jesus to crucify him. But what's really happening is the lions from heaven are overarching everything. One more, another one by El Greco, the disrobing of Christ. This is Luke 23 when they cast lots for his clothing. We think that's a horrible situation. Yes. Humiliating. Yes. All of that. But it's a picture of control and order, and we know why. Because that light from heaven up there. Notice how El Greco often will have a scene where you think, well, it's predominantly dark. But El Greco will always have a very clear point of light. Sometimes it's at the margin of a painting. But everybody who responds to it gets light. And here's Jesus. He's not looking down. He's not looking across. He's looking up to the light. Again, his hand over his heart, and now he's bathed in red. But you see, that's obeisance. I'm choosing to be under you, Father, not under these evil people. Well, those are some great examples of the great chain of being in paintings. Even if there's instability and turmoil, there's order, stability, because of that worldview of the great chain of being. And again, everybody in the great chain of being chooses, I'm going to listen under the one above me. I'm going to listen to him. I'm going to look up to him because it's for my benefit. Now that choice was called making the choice of being obeisance, in obeisance. Now, the word obeisance was very common throughout the Middle English period, 1100 to 1500. Obeisance was commonly used. However, by the 1500s and 1600s, that would be the era of the Elizabethan English. That's when the Bishop's Bible, Geneva Bible, King James Bible were produced. The word obeisance had taken a different form in the English language. And by this time, the word obeisance was now said to be obey or obedience. But it still meant obeisance. But there was still no problem because everybody in the Elizabethan era, when they saw the word obedience or the word obey, they didn't understand what it meant. So when someone's reading the King James Bible and he says, you must obey, you must be obedient, they're, oh yeah, I must be in obeisance. I must listen under to my upline. I must listen under him. Ultimately, I listen to God. Yeah, I get that. I'm in obeisance. I'm in obedience. Great chain of being. I do it because I want to be better.
It'll be for my benefit.
For my benefit. That's right. Now, unfortunately, by the time we get to the 1700s, the meaning of that English word obey has changed. But, however, this is where modern translators blew it. And this is why I respect the King James translators much better. Remember, they just had terrible manuscripts. But it went into the Revised Standard Version, the New American Standard, the New International Version, and yes, the New King James. They continued to translate it, obey. See the problem? It meant something different then. Should have gotten a different word. What they were doing, they were translating two Greek words incorrectly. So actually, whenever we have the biblical word obey, we all get the wrong connotations, I assure you. Because we have a bad translation issue. Now you see, in the Greek Bible, there are two words translated obey. First word I want to talk about is the word hupakuo. Hupakuo, that's a word many times rendered as obey in the New Testament. You know what the word hupakuo means? You ready? You're probably not ready. The word hupakuo, many times translated obey in the New Testament, means listen under. Get it? That's what they were getting at. That was the whole concept, the great chain of being. That's how it was obviously meant to be understood. It means listen under. That means to choose to listen under the person above me, in this case, God. We even see it in the Old Testament, like for example in the Septuagint, Exodus 19:5, God says, "Now then, if you will indeed obey," no, it does not say obey. It says, "Listen under me." In fact, he says, "My voice." Now that makes sense, doesn't it? Obey my voice didn't make sense. Listen to my voice makes sense though, doesn't it? Listen under me. What is he saying? He's saying, I want you to, it's not God saying, you better obey me. It's God saying, I want you to listen to what I'm saying. Why? For our benefit and keep my covenant. Get in the hierarchy. Get in the great chain. Does that mean you won't punish me? No. It means then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. He's saying you're living in the world of darkness, like those paintings of El Greco. He says, I want you to listen to what I'm saying so that you will be mine and I can bring you to darkness. Is he forcing us to? Well, certainly not. The New Testament, we find the same word. 1 Peter 1:2, to obey Jesus Christ. No. It means to listen under him. See, Jesus is saying, I want to save you. My cross is the only way to save you. I want you to listen. What does he want us to do? He wants to say, I hear you loud and clear.
It to be our free choice.
Our free choice. That's right. I hear you loud and clear. I believe you. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. I'm listening under you. By the way, when we've done that, we're obedient. Be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. It's our benefit. 1 Peter 1:14, as obedient children. No, it says as children who are listening under. As listening children, do not be conformed to the former lusts. Lust does not mean real bad things. It just means the desires that we used to have to be under the world system, to be under the system of ourself. He's saying, I want you to be like children. You know, little children don't worry about where the food comes from. Mama puts it on the table. He says, that's how I want you to be. I want you to put yourself under my authority, the way you put yourself under the authority of your parents when you were a small child, trusting in them naively. He's not saying, you obey me, you obey me. He's just saying, listen to me. Don't let the lions eat you. Just listen to me. Listen to me. By your own will, be under that light. Now, there's a second word in the New Testament frequently translated obey, and this one is just absolutely a terrible translation. It's just wretched. and it's caused more harm. And it's the word patho. I guess you would transcribe it P-E-I-T-H-O, patho. And unfortunately, I didn't put these on your handout. Let me give you a couple examples in the New Testament. Acts 5:29 says, we must obey God. Acts 5:29, we must obey God. Three verses down. Acts 5:32. Acts 5:32, the gist is, God gives Holy Spirit only to those of us who obey Him. Well, the reason that's the gist of it is that's what it says. God gives Holy Spirit to those who obey Him. We go, uh-oh, well, if I want to receive Holy Spirit, I better keep obeying. Patho does not at all mean obey. There's not even anything close to it. I sort of understand how the word obey came to be mistranslated because the thing of obeisance and not getting that, but patho, I don't get it. Honestly, don't. Before I explain what it means, let me show you a few verses in the Bible where they did correctly translate patho. Philippians 1:6, Paul says, I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. The word patho is in that sentence. You know where it would be? Hard to find, isn't it? It's confident. Confident. Yeah, patho does not mean obey. It's translated obey many times in the Bible. It doesn't mean that at all. It means have confidence in. Oh, what a difference that makes. What about every time in the New Testament we see the word, I want you to obey, and we scratch out obey and put have confidence in me? What a shame. Jesus is saying, I want you to have confidence in me. We're saying, He wants me to obey Him. He's saying, no, I want you to listen to me. Have confidence in me that if you listen to me, I won't steer you wrong. We got a relationship all messed up because of a stinking word translation. It's absolutely terrible. It doesn't mean obey. It means have confidence in. Let me give you another verse where they correctly translate patho. 2 Timothy 1:12. I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. The word patho, many times translated obey, is in that verse. You know where it is? Convinced. Doesn't mean obey. The word patho means to be persuaded. It means to be convinced that if I listen to my Savior, I will have a better life. You know, God's not... Well, let me show you an example where they brutally, grotesquely translated Hebrews 5:9. Having been made perfect, He became to all those who obey Him the source of eternal salvation. It doesn't say obey. It says, He became to all those who have confidence in Him the source of eternal salvation. God's not demanding that we obey. And let me tell you something else we get messed up. Once we get the wrong definition of obey, we think it means follow the commandments. Do those things that are said in Scripture. Once we get that wrong, then we get wrong connotations. The first connotation we come to that's wrong is that God's measuring me. He's evaluating me based on how well I do on those standards. And the second wrong connotation we have is God will then reward me for how well I do, and God will then punish me for how badly I do. Now, we don't say punish, we're Baptists. We say discipline, but you know what we mean? We mean punish. Wrong connotation. God is not demanding that we obey Him. He's not measuring us. You know what He wants? If we could get this through our heads, He wants to win us over. He wants to convince us. He wants to persuade us. Paul says, I'm persuaded. That's what Jesus wants. Jesus says, I want to persuade you. I don't want to force you. I want to convince you that if you listen to me, I'll take care of you. So you see, we choose to listen to God. We choose to listen to Jesus. And by the way, there's only one way for, these are primarily for people listening. There's only one way to choose the highest in that chain of being, which is God. And that's to go through the cross of Jesus Christ and be convinced, be persuaded that if you believe that He's your Savior, He'll give you eternal life. So you see, for those of us who are already believers, we see those words obey. Here's how we do. We say, yes, I want to obey. I want to do all those things in the commandments. I want to do all those things in the Sermon on the Mount. I wish I could do those things. I would have a better, blessed life. But I cannot obey. Remember Jesus said, come spiritually bankrupt? I can't do it. However, I can have confidence in you. I can be persuaded. I can trust in you that you will work these things out in my life and protect me. See the difference? I can't obey. He says, that's good. I'm not asking you to. I'm asking you to be convinced, to be persuaded. So we can do that, can't we? I want to be in the great chain of being. I want to be in obeisance, listening up to you. We spent a long time in this church age because the Reformation brought such a long impact into the world. Next time we're going to a new church age, age of Philadelphia. And you know we're getting close to the end because the Philadelphia church is the church that we are in. Anybody have any questions about the Renaissance, Baroque, today?
Artists that you showed, were they Christians? Were they knowingly doing anything?
Were they Christians? It's hard to say. I personally think Rubens, El Greco, and Garzoni were. So I personally think the ones I showed were. What's really amazing is the Renaissance Baroque artists who would show pretty much the same things, and they clearly were not believers. And Bach certainly was. Handel, I'm not positive if Handel was. Don't know enough about him. Father, again, we thank you for this picture of the great chain of being that permeated culture and how we have lost that culture. How we've lost that understanding that you rule over the affairs of men, and how we have also lost the understanding of what you require of us. Those of us who have already been born again by believing in Jesus as our Savior, we continue to have this misconception that you're requiring performance of us. Father, all it does, we know, is hinder our drawing near to you, which, ironically, is all you want. To lean on you, to have confidence in you, to trust in you. And that's what it means to obey. Above all, we thank you for Jesus, whose death on the cross, on our behalf, for those of us who believe, satisfied all requirements for all obligations for obedience or any performance level. And we thank you in Jesus' name this morning. Amen. Amen.